At this time, I'd like to present to you our brother Wesley Kramer. Brother Wesley will serve us this morning with a topic, Spiritual Samaritans. Now, we have appreciated Brother Wesley's services in the past, and especially his method of teaching, which is very helpful to guide us step by step in remembering. I'm sure our lessons this morning will be very helpful to us, and also, as I said, I appreciate his method because it is easy to remember a lot of what he says because of his treatment of the subject in a very unique way. I'm making this more complicated than I should, but it's really a very big blessing to me. And also, of course, we've appreciated his love for the Lord and for the truth. And we'd like to have him have as much time as possible, so we're going to stop speaking. Lord bless your listening and your hearts that you might be receptive to this. Brother West.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and for a very kind introduction. And good morning, brother. It's our privilege and our pleasure to be with you this morning. We do bring you the loving greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, who voted specifically on Wednesday night to send you their love. Fortunately, some of us are here. Sister Tony joins me, as does Brother Duane and Sister Judy. Today's lesson centers around one word, interference. We've all experienced it. Interference with our spiritual goals that we have. Sometimes this interference that we encounter comes from without. Other times, the interference that we experience originates from within. But today's lesson is not just about interference, and that's it. Today's lesson is about facing interference. It's about pressing on. It's about endurance as good soldiers. It's about pressing on to make our calling and election sure. It's about helping our co-laborers in Christ to make their calling and election sure as well. This afternoon, we're going to be privileged by our brother Jerry and our brother Rick to hear about the 70 years of desolation. This morning, our lesson is going to pick up, hopefully, where theirs leaves off. So we're going to give you part two before you hear part one. Our lesson picks up in about the year 536 B.C. The place is Jerusalem. A few months previous to this date, 536, a construction crew of about 42,000 workers were released from Babylon. The end of the captivity had come. The captivity was over. King Cyrus had agreed to let a large segment of volunteers go from Babylon back to Jerusalem to undertake a very large and important project, that of rebuilding the temple. And Cyrus appointed Zerubbabel as the leader or the governor of Judea. Now, when this construction crew arrived in Jerusalem in about 536, what they saw was devastating. The city had lay in virtual ruins. Some 7 years previous, around 606 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar had burned the wall of the city. He had wrecked Solomon's beautiful temple, the private homes, the sanitary facilities, the water facilities, Today we call those things the infrastructure was destroyed. It lay in virtual ruins. And what wasn't destroyed intentionally by Nebuchadnezzar was very weathered and dilapidated as a result of almost three quarters of a century of weathering and neglect. By divine decree, we know the story. And that is that this area had been without an inhabitant for about 70 years. Trees at this time undoubtedly were growing in the streets, or what was at one time streets. The city had become a veritable wilderness. This is what the construction crew saw, what they witnessed, what they experienced when they returned from Babylon. Zerubbabel wasted no time when he got back to Jerusalem with this work crew. He broke this large number of workers into teams. And they went to work first on the necessities. They constructed temporary housing units. They constructed, reestablished the water supplies, the sanitary facilities, the gardens. Their means of providing for their own sustenance was reestablished. And all this, we understand, was done within about a 25-mile radius around the city of Jerusalem. But this wasn't the main work. This wasn't why they returned from Babylon. This wasn't why Cyrus let them go. And so they wasted no time after they got their basic and their fundamental living environment reestablished so that they could sustain themselves. They wasted no time in getting started on the main work that they had come to accomplish. They turned their attention toward the rebuilding of the temple. We believe and understand that the first thing that the construction crew did was to go on Mount Moriah, and they cleared the site, as you would do with any construction or reconstruction project. The first thing you do is you have to clear the site. Then they began to lay the temple foundation. And when that foundation was completed, it was quite a jubilant occasion for the Israelites. The Israelites organized a massive celebration at this time. This was a jubilant occasion. One major feature of this project had been accomplished. The foundation had been built. The priests blew their trumpets. The Levites sounded their cymbals. The people sang. They raised their voices in praise and honor and thanksgiving to God because of this completion of this portion of the project. Indeed, completing this foundation was a very triumphant occasion for these Israelites. But then came a turn of events. Outside this 25-mile radius around the city of Jerusalem, there were some immigrants had moved in and settled. These were other nationalities. Now, these immigrants that had moved in to this area around Jerusalem purported to have some of the same religious customs, some of the same religious beliefs as did the Israelites. Now, if we take this point and we go down the road about 500 years to the time of our Lord, Jesus called this mixed group of nationalities that had settled around Israel, around Jerusalem, he called them Samaritans. And so, while we don't know that they were called Samaritans back at the time of the rebuilding of the foundation, for convenience sake and for convenience, we're going to call these people that settled, these immigrants that settled around Jerusalem, Samaritans. Now, up until the time that the temple foundation had been completed, these Samaritans had been rather unfriendly toward the construction workers. They weren't real friendly toward them. But once the foundation had been completed to this temple, the Samaritans kind of changed their attitude. They started to warm up toward the Israelites. The Samaritans had caught wind of this reconstruction project. And since they had, or purported to have, some of the same religious beliefs and some of the same religious customs as did the Israelites, they wanted to be part of the excitement of the rebuilding of the temple. So the Samaritans approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders, and they proffered their assistance in helping out with this reconstruction project. But Zerubbabel did what? He declined. He declined their offer of assistance. And we think that he did so for two reasons. First of all, King Cyrus had authorized the Israelites to go back and to undertake this rebuilding. He didn't authorize anyone else. He authorized the Israelites, and that's the reason he agreed to release them to go back to Jerusalem. But secondly, the second reason, and probably the more important reason, why Zerubbabel declined the offered assistance of the Samaritans to involve themselves in this reconstruction project, was that it would lead to a problem if they were to become part of this construction crew. What would be that problem? Well, the Samaritans, if they put some of their blood and sweat and so on into the rebuilding of the temple, it would only stand to reason that they would then have a vested interest in the temple, and they would want to have a voice in how the religious services of that temple would be conducted. And that wouldn't work. And Zerubbabel knew that that would not work. Some of these Samaritans, at least some of them, we understand, were idol worshipers. And Zerubbabel knew that there was no way that God would tolerate any kind of idol worship creeping its way into the temple services. Well, the Samaritans were quite offended at this gesture of what they would call generosity when Zerubbabel declined their help. And they showed their scorn. They just didn't feel it. Friends, these Samaritans showed their scorn, but they certainly felt rebuffed. And they showed this scorn by doing everything in their power from that point forward to hinder any further work on the building of the temple. These Samaritans threatened the Israelites, the construction crew, with violence. We see a lot of that today. Somebody doesn't get their way, they threaten with violence. They tried political pressure. They undoubtedly tried legal pressure. Anything that they could do, anything that they could think of to do to stop any further work on the rebuilding of the temple, they did, or at least they tried. And for some 15 years or so, these Samaritans kept the pressure on. They were relentless in their determination to stop the temple from being completed because they weren't permitted to have a part in that work. And for a number of years, some 15 years or so, their tactics were largely successful in stopping the work. The Israelites had all this external pressure, all this external interference to deal with from the Samaritans. But then another problem began to develop as a result of that external interference. Beyond the threats, beyond all the political pressure, the legal pressure, whatever else that was coming from outside, the Israelites lost their faith. They lost their courage in the Lord. They seemed to forget that this was the Lord's project that they were released from Babylon to come back to Jerusalem to work on. It wasn't their project. It was the Lord's project that they were permitted to have a part in. They lost their drive. They gave up the fight They became lethargic. They became indifferent to a large degree to the work. And to some extent, they ran away from the opposition that they were facing at that time. But maybe the greatest tragedy that occurred was that they turned their attention from the primary goal for which they had made the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, of rebuilding the temple. They turned their attention from that work, doing the Lord's work, to working for themselves. As we mentioned a few moments ago, when the Israelites first arrived in Jerusalem, they put up housing units very quickly. They wanted to waste no time in getting to the main work that they came for. Their housing units undoubtedly were very plain. As we would say in today's vernacular, they were very vanilla. There was no spice. Nothing extra, just plain, inexpensive housing is what they rebuilt. Because that's all they needed for their basic sustenance. The interiors, the furniture, the inside of these homes undoubtedly were very plain as well. Their gardens were nothing extra, nothing fancy. Just designed to serve their basic needs. No exotic plants, no fancy flowers. The basics. There was no designer gardens that they put together. But then, after the Samaritans began exerting their interference, their pressure to stop the work on the temple reconstruction project, the Israelites turned their attention from working on the temple to working on their homes. Working on their own things, redesigning and enhancing their gardens. They worked to make the gardens more pleasing to the eye and undoubtedly more pleasing to the palate. And they began working on their homes as well, making them more fancy, more pleasing to the eye, maybe more comfortable to live in. In fact, Haggai suggests that they actually took some of the cedar wood that had been shipped in for use in the temple. And they converted the use of that cedar wood from the use that it was originally intended on the temple, and they began paneling their own homes with this cedar wood. Their conversations and their meditations deteriorated as well as a result. They went from focusing on the Lord to focusing on themselves. It was a tragedy. They went from pursuing the Lord to pursuing themselves. And they suffered as a result, as we read down through the accounts of this period. They suffered actually in a very physical way. They suffered famine. There was drought, severe weather, and so on. And as Haggai brings to our attention in Haggai chapter 1. But the Lord then came to their rescue. They were in this lethargic, indifferent state. But the Lord didn't let them there. He came to help them. And He came to help them through the person of Haggai and Zechariah. They were sent by the Lord to reprove the Israelites for their waywardness, for the way that they had slipped into indifference and unfaithfulness. Haggai and Zechariah were sent to rekindle the spirit of these construction workers. He was sent to rekindle their spirit to get back to work, the Lord's work, the reason that they were there. Through Haggai, God essentially said to Zerubbabel and to others, get back to work. This is my project. Be strong in me. I am with you. Have no fear. I will complete this work. It will not be defeated. And through Zechariah, through the prophet Zechariah, God gave the Israelites a similar message. God said to Zerubbabel through Zechariah, "You've started this temple. You indeed will finish this temple project. This may seem at times like an unimportant project to you, but it isn't. It's a very important project, and it must be done. But Zerubbabel, keep in mind these things. This temple will not be reconstructed based upon the power of the Persian monarchs. That's not the reason that the work will be done. It will not be done because of the large numbers of people that comprise your construction crew. That's not the reason that the work will be done. It will be done because of my power, my spirit, saith the Lord." Zerubbabel, we know, as a result of this encouragement, was stirred to action. He went out and he reorganized the construction crew, and he got them back to work, doing the Lord's work. Now, he and the others did certainly encounter opposition as they got back to work. The Samaritans still didn't give up on their interference, on their opposition to the construction workers. But this time, there was a difference. There was a difference in the way that the construction workers responded. This time, they didn't shrink back. They didn't turn tail and slide away from the opposition. They didn't take the easy course. They stayed with it. Haggai and Zechariah continued to encourage these construction workers. The Israelites persevered. They endured hardness and the opposition and so on. They stood up to their enemies this time around. They even carried, as they worked, swords. They were armed. These construction workers had to keep themselves armed as they worked on the temple reconstruction project. And what was the result? The Lord gave them the victory. The work was accomplished. It was done. The temple was indeed completed about 4 years, we understand, after the spirit of Zerubbabel and the other construction workers, part of the construction crew, about 4 years after their spirit was rekindled as a result of the efforts of Haggai and Zechariah. But it was not completed because of the power of King Cyrus, that he came along and did something great. That was not the reason that the temple was reconstructed and it was completed. It was not because of the power of Darius. It wasn't because of the large number of workers that built, worked, and sweat and labored on this project. Oh, sure, those were factors. But that wasn't the reason. The temple was completed, and it was only completed because of the power and the spirit and the supervision and the direction of the Lord. That's why. That's why the temple was completed. Friends, this is not a fairy tale. This account actually happened. Without the Lord's power and influence and instruction, Zerubbabel's temple would have never been completed. That's a fact. That's a fact of history. You know, this is an encouraging story. Just to actually read the account is very encouraging to us. Because, of course, we draw the spiritual lessons from this. But it's a nice story, and it's a nice history lesson. It's not only a history lesson. We might think of this as just a nice account in the Old Testament that we can enjoy and receive some encouragement from. And it might just appear to be something nice and encouraging, except for one thing. The Apostle Paul. You know what Paul says? He says, take out the bricks, the beams from the temple, and find Sister Sharon there. And find Brother Tony there. And all the brethren. Friends, you and I are to see ourselves in this temple. Paul says, ye are the temple of God. We're not worried about the bricks and the beams. Ye are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Paul says that you and I are in this story. Paul says that you and I are this temple. And you and I must see ourselves in this account of the rebuilding of the temple. That's what we're looking for. Because if we don't, if you and I do not see ourselves in this account, then all we have is a nice, interesting history lesson. But fortunately for the Apostle Paul, by the Lord's grace, we know that it involves much more than that. At Pentecost, we know that a great antitypical work was done. Jesus and the apostles laid the foundation. We call that foundation the Christian church, the true church. We call this the antitypical temple, the body of Christ. That foundation was laid at the time of our Lord's ministry, particularly beginning at the time of Pentecost. And we know that the antitypical builders back then, at the time of our Lord, were very excited. They put forth much energy. There was much excitement, much activity at the time of our Lord. They're all joyful. They weren't all joyful necessarily in the flesh. The experiences were difficult, no doubt. But they were excited. They were thrilled in the spirit to be a part of us being associated with our Lord in the construction of the foundation of the body of Christ. But we know within a very, very short period of time after the foundation was completed and the apostles fell asleep, we know what occurred. The people of the land, the spiritual Samaritans, were permitted to enter the church. As Paul predicted to the Thessalonians, there came a great falling away. And we know that the great apostasy developed not too many years after the apostles fell asleep. You know, things became so bad at one point that we now look back upon that one segment of history and we give it a label. We call it the Dark Ages. Things became very dark and bleak indeed. For about 1,000 years or so, the work on the antitypical temple was severely curtailed. And during this time, the spiritual Samaritans were largely victorious. Oh yes, there were still victories in amongst the Lord's people during that time. But the spiritual Samaritans were hard at work. But thankfully we know that the story does not end with the Dark Ages, with the Christian church, does it? No, not at all. Because beginning in about the 1500s, the Lord began to stir up the spirit of the antitypical builders. He began to stir up the spirit of Luther. He stirred up the spirit of Calvin and of Knox and of Wesley and of Campbell and of Miller and of, yes, Pastor Russell. After a long period, at which time very little work, we understand, was done on the antitypical temple, the Lord stirred up these antitypical builders. He restirred and rekindled them to action, these reformers, as we call them. He put them to work. And the spiritual construction work was rekindled. It continued from that point, and it continues to this our day, the day that you and I are living in. But brethren, we believe that this lesson of the rebuilding of the antitypical temple goes beyond a general application to the church of the remote past. There's another dimension to this lesson of the rebuilding of the antitypical temple. There is a present day dimension. Remember, Paul said, ye are the temple of God. He didn't say just part of ye. He said ye. You and I, by the Lord's grace, are part of this picture. There's a personal dimension to this picture, to this story. This lesson has a very personal meaning to you and I as individual followers of the Master. Not just to the church as a whole, but to you and I personally. At the time that you and I gave our all to the Lord, we agreed to be part of this antitypical construction crew, didn't we? You and I agreed to submit ourselves to be shaped, to be chiseled, and finally to be polished, to be one of these stones that the Lord would find acceptable and find a place to fit in this antitypical temple. We had to be chiseled and shaped and polished because otherwise we would not be fit for a place in the body of Christ. But even more than that, you and I agreed to do more than just work on our own temples. You and I agreed to assist one another in this construction work. You and I agreed to help build up one another in this most holy faith. You and I agreed to assist one another, to help each other become fitted and suited for a place in the spiritual temple. But friends, we might at this point pause and take an inventory of our antitypical construction work that we are involved in. Are we, in some way or in some degree, are we allowing the enemies of the land, the spiritual Samaritans, to gain the victory over us, maybe in small ways? Are we shrinking back in some degree from the spiritual construction duties as we face these various spiritual Samaritans in our everyday lives? What are you building? What am I building as I live each day of my consecrated life and as you live each day of your consecrated life? Are we working on the Lord's house? Are we spending time building Christ-likeness in ourselves and trying to assist one another in building Christ-likeness in themselves? Or to some degree, has spiritual lethargy set in? Are we working on our own house? Are we spending time sprucing up our own houses, so to speak? Our own gardens, so to speak? Our own bank accounts, to the neglect of the work, the antitypical construction work, that we have been privileged to be invited to engage in. For those of us who are employed, and friends, I don't stand before you and be a hypocrite, because one or two of these spiritual Samaritans are a big problem for me. But for those of us who are employed, what are we building during our work time? Are we spending too much time at work? Are we building up too many of this world's goods? For those of us who are retired or unemployed, what are we building in our day and each consecrated day? How much time do we spend in front of the television? Is it too much? What are we building as we sit there? Is our flesh at times deceiving us by thinking or suggesting that all the time that we spend there is justified because we're trying to be good watchmen and watch the news? Friends, I don't know how many news documentaries, I guess that's what you call them, news programs, Eye to Eye, 2020. I can't even name them all. It seemed like there was numerous of those programs, and they're all interesting. And most of them are probably true. But are we spending too much time? And is our flesh, is the adversary, a spiritual Samaritan possibly, deceiving us by thinking, well, this is all justified because we're just trying to keep up with the news? Now, friends, we're not suggesting that it's always wrong for us to work on our own homes. I hope it's not wrong to do that. We're not suggesting that it's always wrong to watch TV. We're not suggesting that it's wrong to work overtime at work. Sometimes we're in a situation where we are doing the best that we can with the circumstances that we have. We are suggesting that we should not be spending too much time on these things. We're certainly not suggesting that we should become modern-day monks by sitting at a study desk all day, by any means. We're not suggesting that we should slight the needs of our children, of our spouses, of our parents. Some of us, I know, have aged parents that require special care and much time. We're not suggesting that we neglect those proper duties of life. What we are suggesting is that we should never try to never lose sight of the spiritual construction work that we have been invited to engage in. No matter where we are, no matter where the Lord places us, no matter what our circumstances, where we are or what we're doing, we want to try to be motivated to build for the Lord and not build for self. But you might say, well, Brother Wes, I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying about, for example, our jobs. I see the importance of it. But my job, for example, it's a spiritual Samaritan to me. It's an enemy. I spend too many hours at work, and I know that. But I don't seem to be able to do anything about it that seems to be within reason. I can't see any way that I can overcome this enemy. I don't see where I have much control because of my circumstances. What can I do when I'm faced with this situation? Friends, we offer the same encouragement and advice to you and I that Haggai and Zechariah gave to Zerubbabel. He said to Zerubbabel, "You are a spiritual construction worker. It's not your project. It's not my project. It's the Lord's project, and it will be done. Whether the Lord sees fit to grant you a change in your circumstances or whether he does not, don't lose sight of the primary occupation for which we have been called, a spiritual construction worker. Don't lose sight of our primary privileges at the present time. Don't permit these spiritual Samaritans to cause you to abandon the Lord's project. Don't succumb to spiritual lethargy. Don't allow the spiritual Samaritans to cause you to begin working for yourselves to the neglect of the work for the Lord. Don't take resources that the Lord has entrusted us with and divert them to our own personal use. Friends, we desire to continue encouraging all of us to keep doing as we're doing this very weekend. Keep going to conventions. Keep attending the meetings. Watch and pray. Keep trying to build that Christ-likeness in your characters and in my character. Try to respond to the difficult experiences of life in a Christ-like way. You know, in medicine, they call it the practice of medicine. And we too have the practice of Christianity, of being a footstep follower. It's just not a matter of reading and understanding. It's a matter of practicing. And we practice as we face various difficult experiences. That's where the true test is when we face these oppositions, when we face this interference. Keep encouraging your fellow spiritual construction workers to this same end. Keep encouraging them to continue on in this work. Don't give in to the spiritual Samaritans. At least don't yield without a fight, just as the Israelites had to do back there with the Samaritans, the people of the land. Keep the swords by your side. That's our weapon, friends. That's the only offensive weapon that we have, I think the pastor suggests, is our swords. But is it in this work that we're doing, may we keep these swords at our side. The temple is going to be built. This temple work is going to be completed. But you know, it's not going to be completed because of the power of our government. You know, we have a marvelous government in this country in a lot of ways. We have the so-called First Amendment freedoms. The freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, the freedom of religion. But friends, is the power of our government to uphold our rights in those areas going to be the reason that the spiritual, the antitypical temple is going to be completed? No. Oh, sure, that's a factor. And we appreciate that factor, particularly as we look globally. And we see others in other lands, particularly in the past, who've not had those privileges, those freedoms that we have today. But it's not going to be because of the First Amendment freedoms that we have in this country that the church will be completed. No, it won't be because of that. It won't be because there's quite a number of us that are still working on this project, on this building, rebuilding of the antitypical temple. Oh yes, there are many of us who are striving every day, but it's not going to be because of the meager efforts that we put forth that the temple will be completed. Oh yes, that's a factor, and it's an important factor, and it's one in which we encourage one another continually to press on, to encourage one another. But it won't be because of your might or my might, so to speak, that this work will be completed. The reason that this work will be completed is because, and only because, of the Lord's Spirit. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's why and how that the spiritual construction work will be completed. It'll be the Lord's power. It'll be His influence. It'll be His overruling that permits this work to be completed. We leave you with the words that Haggai said to Zerubbabel. He said, I say to you, yet now be strong. Be strong, all ye people of the land. Yet now be strong, all ye brethren. Be strong now, all ye spiritual construction workers. Be strong and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Wesley.